looking at some of the younger ones here tonight, almost 70 years ago, July the 15th of 1943, I was brought into this world. March the 7th, 1956, I became a member of the family of God. What happened? Well, I realized that night that what God said about me was true. As we've heard tonight, no difference, all have sinned, I was a sinner. And I realized that night that if I were to die in my sins, I would go to the caverns of the lost, be lost and separated from God forever. And in simple, childlike faith, I remember getting down on my knees. And I said, Lord, I'm a guilty sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me, and I'll take Him as my own. My life was changed. Now, I tell you this because 57 years have come and gone. 57 years, and my salvation is still as good today as what it was 57 years ago. In fact, it's got better. I was 12 years of age. Somebody said, the younger one said, but didn't you miss out on a lot of stuff? Not that I can recall. I had three older brothers. One got saved when he was in his 20s. The other two never did profess faith in Christ. My brother John, by the time he was 21 years of age, he had a goal in life. He wanted to drink himself to death. You say, that's nuts. Well, there you go. That's Satan. That was his goal. And he almost succeeded. But one night, he stepped into a gospel meeting. He opened the door, and the preacher was quoting Hebrews 9 and 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. My brother brought up in the same Christian atmosphere as I was. He turned around and he went out and he said, I've heard enough of this rubbish. To make a long story short, the Spirit of God got a hold of him. And he could not get out of his mind after death, the judgment. After a few hours of agonizing, he tried to drink the thought away. And it wouldn't happen. And so he made up his mind. Our house was maybe a mile from the harbor. He made up his mind he was going to finish it there and then. And he went down to the harbor and he was going to throw himself in and commit suicide. And the devil said to him, John, you might as well. Life's not worth living. I won't go into all of his conversion, but I want to tell you that someone stopped him. And a few moments later, on his knees beside a railroad track and embankment, he realized Christ died for my sins. He trusted the Lord Jesus. That was a Saturday night, about 3 o'clock in the morning. 11 o'clock Sunday morning, he sobered up. He never really could get drunk. He tried. The Spirit of God kept all his senses. I remember my mom, my dad wasn't there at the time, myself, before I was saved, we got on the local bus to go to the assembly gathering to remember the Lord Jesus. And as we got on the bus, there was four or five of my brother John's old cronies there. And they said, but what happened to you, John? Nicely cleaned up. And he said, at 3 o'clock this morning, just 6.5 hours ago, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and my life has changed. They said, you'll get over that pretty soon. We'll see you at the pub on Friday. You know that they never did see him at the pub on Friday. And a number of years later, I was with him, and some of his old friends came around, and they said, John, don't you miss all the fun we used to have? He said, you know, come to think of it, he said, I really miss waking up in the ditch on a Monday morning and not knowing where I walk and being stone cold. And he said, I really miss waking up on a Saturday morning and scratching my head out here somewhere it hurts so bad. He said, yeah, I really miss those things. Of course, we've been facetious. Listen, I haven't missed anything that I've regretted in life. You say, but if I'm a Christian, I can't do this. Listen, forget that. That's all the devil's tactics. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God will give you the strength by His Spirit to live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life without being a Christian. And that's what a sneaky thing. You can't do this, you can't. Don't believe it. Listen to the message of the gospel as you've heard it tonight. Christ will give you new desires. We used to sing a Sunday school chorus, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away, and things I loved far more have come to stay. That's true. God gives you new desires and new taste buds. I'm going to read just a few verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. But before I do, I want to tell you of the transforming power of the gospel. The gospel is not just, it's not a religion. One of my older brothers, when I got saved, he said, you're just like your brother John, you need a crutch. The gospel is not a crutch. The gospel is a life-transforming, destiny-changing experience when it's accepted. A number of years ago, when we were living and serving the Lord in El Salvador, and I'll take the time to tell you this incident of the conversion of an individual. To let you see that the power of God, this is something real. You say, I can live without God. You maybe can live without God, but let me tell you, you cannot die without God. When you leave this scene, there's no looking back and making a choice. You leave this scene and the choice has been made. It was a New Year's Eve. And it was a new area, young believers, it was 1974. And we were driving in to the town. Of course, there's no electricity and at that time, and there was just little candles in the stick huts. And as we're driving into the village, I said to my wife, why, it's pitch black here. I mean, it's black in the yard up a stovepipe. There's not a light to be seen. And there wasn't a dog in sight. You know, dogs were rampant in those towns. They just scavenged. There was dogs everywhere. And we had some electric lights in the gospel hall, and we had a little generator, and the hall was dark. And I said, my wife, they must have run out of gas. And we drive up to the hall, and there's 35, 40 believers standing there, and they said, we can't have a meeting. I said, why not? They said, because Justo, this man's name, came into town, and he killed someone with a machete. And they said, he took off, and the Avenger of Blood, in that Latin American country years ago, they still believed in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They said, the Avenger of Blood is going to come in. The family of this man who's been murdered is going to come in. And anybody who's on the street is going to be considered an enemy. I said, listen. We're going to have a meeting. Crank up the generator. If God before us, who can be against us? Nothing happened. The Avenger of Blood didn't come in. We had a good evening. I take you 3 months later. Brother Jack Sayward and I were preaching the gospel in this same building. And a man came in, and he was a fisherman. And if I could just draw you this picture, his hair looked like an explosion in a mattress factory. He was absolutely filthy. The only clothes he had on was a loincloth, and he was as drunk could be. And I said to Jack, who's that? He said, that's Justo Doña Felia's son, the one who murdered the man a year ago. Oh, so we've got a murderer in the midst. Well, he sat down and listened very carefully to the gospel, got up and went out, went to his shack, and Jack and I were staying in the area for the gospel meetings, and the next morning a little boy came to the hall where we were, and he knocked on the door, and he said, "Please, could you come? Husto wants to talk to you." The murderer, the unclean, unclothed fisherman. We went over to his house. The man was completely sober. And he said, "Last night," he said, "I don't remember a lot of what was said. But," he said, "I did take this in. That God says I'm a sinner. You don't have to prove it, I know that." And he said, "I also heard that God can forgive all sin. But," he said, "I have a problem." He said, "I killed a man in cold blood. Can God forgive that sin?" I said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin." What a joy it was to get down on bended knees with that man, and tears streaming down his cheeks. He said, "Oh God, I'm the vilest of sinners." Well, he wasn't the Apostle Paul. He said, "Oh God, I'm the vilest of sinners. I've taken a human life. Can you save me?" He stopped. He said, "Lord, I believe that on the cross of Calvary you shed your precious blood to cleanse me from all sin. And I'll accept you as my Savior and receive the pardon." Well, Jack and I went away and happy to be. The meeting man next night, expected to see him there. And I was watching the door as they're coming in and didn't see him come in. And I'm just a little bit disappointed. And so I really expected him to be there, but be that as it may, I got up and had my message, and after the meeting was over and going to the back of the hall, I said to Jack, "I really expect to see Husto here tonight." "Oh," he said, "he's here." "He is? Where?" He said, "He's right over there." It was a picture of the man from the Gadarenes who had dwelt in the tombs. Here was a man, he was fully clothed. In his right mind, he was washed. He'd even cut his hair. I don't know if he used a machete or what, but it was transforming. I didn't recognize the man. I tell you this because the transforming power of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it not only changes your life, but it changes your destiny. What about the murder? He told Brother Jack Sayward, he said, "Brother, I've committed a crime. God has forgiven me, but I need to pay my debt to society." He said, "Will you come with me and take me to the police headquarters when I turn myself in?" Now, to let you understand, a prison in Latin America is not a country club. They have no golf, no TVs, no fancy meals on wheels. You go to the prison, the penitentiary, and if you have no one to bring you food, you'll starve to death. Or if you have a little money, ladies will come around and sell some beans or tortillas, but there's no air conditioning. The penitentiary in El Salvador is out in the eastern part of the country, and the temperature would never drop below, I'm a Fahrenheit kind of a guy, about 110 degrees, I don't know, maybe 40, a little more than your Celsius. 100% humidity. The plumbing is not indoor. And here's a man now, he's going to turn himself in, and he's looking at a future in a prison like that. Well, I'll make the story short. He turned himself in. And for some, I don't know, reason, technicality or what, nobody had reported the murder. It was just one of those things that went on in the village. There was no... And the commandant of the police quartel said, "Listen, we have no warrant for you. We have nothing against you. Go in peace." Now, I tell you this because here's a man, and he was willing. He knew his debt of sin was paid at Calvary, but he still had a debt to pay to society. And he was willing to do that. But God undertook for him. The gospel is not something that is a crutch. It is an absolute necessity if you're ever going to get to God's heaven. And just for a few moments tonight, I would like to look at a little portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And I want to speak about an open book and a closed book. I would like to speak about the open book, the Lamb's Book of Life, in which every name of everyone who has trusted Christ has been written there. And I want to speak about the time, and it may even be tonight, when the Lamb's Book of Life will be closed. And the only time it will be opened again, at the judgment of the great white throne, when it's opened to prove beyond the shadow of any doubt that your name was not written there. For whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so the Lord Jesus, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and he comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And the minister gave him the book, and he got up to read. It was delivered unto him, verse 17 of chapter 4, delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister. I asked a lady one night, I said, "Why did Christ come from heaven to earth?" She said, "Well, I suppose he came to teach us how to live." Well, I said, "If that's the case, then his coming from heaven to earth was just a fiasco. Because how many of us live like the Savior?" Well, she said, "Maybe he came to teach us, show us how to die." I said, "Well, if that's the case, that wasn't going to work either, because how many do you know who have been crucified?" She says, "Well, I don't know why he came. Can you tell me?" And so, as I opened the scripture, I read these words: "He came to preach the gospel to the poor." Well, you say, "That's not me, mister, because I'm not poor. I have a good job. I have a nice home. I have a nice automobile. I have a nice family. I am not poor." There was a man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Maybe it wasn't chapter 16, regardless. Back off. The man, the rich farmer, that's the one. And the rich farmer, it said, he was wealthy, but he was poor towards God. He was destitute. He had nothing to offer God. He was poor God-wise. And each and every one of us who have been born into the scene of time, we were born paupers, apart from God, separated from God because of sin. As Steve has already told us tonight, the greatest problem in the world is sin. And the sin is that which has taken us down to a lost eternity. God, being a holy God, cannot let into his holy city the eternal bliss of heaven. Not one thing whatsoever defileth, not one sin. Hence the Lord Jesus Christ came, who was already heard to pay the penalty for sin, that we might be cleansed and fitted for God's heaven. So the first thing, he came to preach the gospel to the poor. The next thing we notice is to heal the brokenhearted. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Have you ever been to the stage where you just didn't know what to do with yourself? I encountered an individual one time. He was brokenhearted. His wife had left him. She'd taken the children. He wasn't a believer. His parents had abandoned him because of the problem in the marriage. His in-laws wanted nothing to do with him. And he was absolutely, he figured there's only one solution. And let me go on record as saying tonight that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And he decided suicide is the way to get rid of it all. He was brokenhearted. I was able to tell him with joy, the Lord Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. If you're brokenhearted, the Savior came to heal your broken heart. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. That was Fusto, the man who had murdered them. He was a captive, a slave of Satan. He said, listen, I do what I want to do. I'm my own master. I get up in the morning when I want to, and I go to bed at night when I want to. And let me tell you, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never been born again, you are not your own. You are a servant, a slave of Satan. I worked with a man a number of years ago. And he smoked, I don't know, 2-3 packs a day. The only thing he didn't use was matches. He lit one cigarette in the morning and then I just went all day long. And I said to him, John, you're addicted to cigarettes. He said, I can quit anytime I want to. So some of the boys in the office said, tell you what, John, if you can quit for a week, we'll pitch into a kitty and we'll give you $5. I was working for $105 a month then, so $5 might probably 50 cents worth. It was quite a bit of money. Okay, so the next morning he came in, 7:30, and by 8:30 he was shaking like a leaf. And by 9 o'clock he chewed about 4 packages of gum. And he said, boys, I can't do it. And he had to go out to the vending machine. In those days it was 35 cents for a pack of cigarettes. I said, John, you can't quit. You're hooked. You're addicted. Satan has you in his hand. You say, well, look, listen, mister, you don't know me and I don't know you. And just, you don't know what's going on in my life. No, I don't. But I do know this, that if you are not saved, you are Satan's servant, Satan's slave. I hurry on. Preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Not only physical sight, but what we have here is spiritual sight. We have been blinded to the fact. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he says that people are not saved. Why? Because the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded their eyes, their understanding, that they might not see the glorious truth of the gospel, the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Satan's power. Listen, the Lord Jesus came to break that power. Recovering of sight to the blind and liberty to them that are bruised. Those who have been beaten on life's pathway, whatever it may be, beaten by sin, there is forgiveness. God doth say through the blood. But I would just like to close and think about the book. The book is open tonight. And perhaps I might just step a little out of the bound of reality and try to draw you just a little picture. You have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You say, well, you know, it's not really for me. Well, that might be your opinion, but you know, you'll never get to heaven without God's salvation. And you'll never be saved. You'll never get God's salvation unless you repent. And could I suggest to you that there is a pen attached to a hand in heaven. It's attached to a body. And that name is that person, that pen is poised to write the next name in the book of life. Will it be yours? Will it be the one sitting next to you? Will it be someone in the depths of blackest, darkest heathen Africa? Or in the mountain areas of El Salvador who's only heard the gospel once and is now, I'll trust you as my Savior? I don't know and you don't know. But perhaps tonight, the book of the Lamb's Book of Life may close. The last name will be entered there. Will it be your name? Or will it be someone else? And once the book is closed, as I said, it'll never be opened again for another name to be added. But it will be to your eternal judgment. One of the biggest lies of Satan is tomorrow. You know, somebody says, I've heard this gospel. They brought me to the gospel hall when I was a week old. Can you imagine that? I've been coming here for 25, 30 years, maybe more. And you could probably tell me the gospel better than I can tell it tonight. But you say, I just, it's not really for me. But, you know, there's coming a time when probably I'll get to that point in my life. And I'll trust the Savior. I could tell you examples, and I won't take the time tonight, of individuals. One young man in a gospel series I was involved in, after the meeting, he stayed behind. I sat down with another brother and said, "What is your desire?" And he said, "I want to be saved." Said, "Why do you want to be saved?" And it's good to ask yourself this question. Why do you want to be saved? He said, "Because I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And if I die in my sins, I'll go to a lost hell." And so, he said, "So how can I be saved?" "Well, you know, you've got so many Bible verses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we're sitting in the back of the building and it's wide open. And he was at that crossroad. He was at that point. And the brother and I were praying inwardly, "Lord, don't let him slip away." Chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Don't let the gospel slip away from you. Don't let it slip. And there was a group of young men. This young fellow was probably 19 or 20. A group of young men were going by. They called his name. Just in an instant, the desire was gone. He said, "I've got to go." I said, "Listen, it may be now and then. You may never have another opportunity." He said, "Listen, I give you my word. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, I'll be back at the meeting. And I will stay tomorrow night in this place." The next morning, or later on that night, about 2 miles out on the highway, and there was a group of men, and there was one who was gambling. The very fact that he put off salvation was, he knew in his heart of hearts that if he trusted Christ, his life would be changed, and gambling with Christ that was leaving him destitute, he was going to have to give it up. The devil used that. He said, "Listen, just one more game, and you can have all the salvation." And so he went. And he rolled the dice. And whatever the game was, he lost. He dug some more money out and he lost again. And by the time the evening was over, he was completely destitute. Broke. His money gone. He went to the opponent he was playing with, and he said, "Listen,
Give me one more chance to get my to win my money back. Another fellow was smart. He said, listen, I'm not going to give you, you've had your chance. He said, I want another chance. And so they began to fight. Somebody came and broke them up. One man went into a house, the other went into one on the other side. And this young fellow came out absolutely filled with rage. And he called to the other man and he said, come on out and play me another game, all or nothing. The other fellow poured $45 on his belt and said, I'll give you all. Come right to this man. That next afternoon, on Friday, they promised to come to the gospel meeting and promised to trust Christ as his Savior. Six men. Carrying him, who he passed around his shoulders, carrying him out to the cold. Listen, don't believe. Don't make deals with God. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts if you hear his voice tonight. Stop. Consider your monument. And I know that March 1956. We were living in a town called New Plymouth in New Zealand. That's an island down under. And if Steve Myers had been alive in those days, you would have sworn he was sitting in the same pew as I was. It was shaking tremendous. But Steve, he's got a bit of a twitch there. Usually, you think of it as an earthquake, but Steve was shaking his leg. Okay. I was sitting there, and there was a battle going on in my heart. There was a voice that said, trust the Savior while it's still today. And there was another voice that said, listen, forget it. Get up and get out of here as quick as you can. And I sat, and I trembled. I can still remember trembling on that bench, shaking. Not the fear of dropping into hell, but the fear of missing out God's gift of salvation, of life eternal, of missing the rapture to go to be in heaven with Christ. And the preacher was giving an invitation. It wasn't one of these things, lift your hand and give your heart to Jesus. But he said, if there's someone here, and I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you are betwixt two, there's a voice telling you to get up and leave. Still a small voice of the Spirit saying, I want to tell you the greatest, best choice that I have ever made in my life, apart from choosing my wife, was when I sat there, and I said to the devil, I'm going to. Remember a man called Hobab? He was the father-in-law of Moses. And Moses said to him, Hobab, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. The people of God, they're the greatest people on earth. They can't beat them. I will join you. Hobab said, I will not go. I'm going to stay with my own people, and in the vernacular of the day, he said, I'm going to do my own thing. I never told you that I stuck to that seat. And after everyone had drifted out, the young preacher said to me, why are you sitting here? I said, sir, because I want to know my sins forgiven, and I want to know Jesus as my Savior, and I want to know heaven as my home. And I remember going into a back room and there was a few other people there. And it didn't take me long to realize. Somebody says, listen, I tried to get saved, but I don't know how to believe. That was never a problem with me. It wasn't a case of believing. It was just simply accepting what God said about me. I am a guilty sinner. And what God said about His Son, that He died on the cross for your sins. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'll take you
as my Savior. And I went out of that building that night rejoicing. 57 years past March the 7th. And I'm still rejoicing. And I'm still happy. And I haven't missed anything in life that'd be worthwhile losing my soul over. So I would plead with you tonight. Stop and consider. Give me just a little longer. For the world seems now so bright. It's really something I'd like to do tomorrow. And if I trust Christ, if I become a Christian, my conscience might bother me. Give me just a little longer. Now is accepted time. I trust that tonight you will take this step. Trust Christ as your Savior. Somebody says, oftentimes, we just leave it there. But I would like to tell you, somebody says, how can I be saved if you're interested? Just stay where you are in your seat. You don't know me. You don't know Steve. But maybe there's somebody here that you know. Brother Eggers. Some of the other, maybe it's one of the ladies in the assembly that you know and you can confide in her. It doesn't matter who it is. If they're a believer, they can lead you to Christ. You don't have to have the preacher show you how to get there. The important thing is, once you go through those doors, chances are the devil's going to whisk you away. What do you say tonight? Stay with us. It doesn't matter if the seat shakes, if everybody looks at you. Think of eternity. Tonight, the book is open for closing.